Did you live for Jesus? Give to him your all. He has saved your soul, raised you from the dead. Now the Lord is asking, did you mean what you said? Did you mean what you said? Can you walk away? Can you say goodbye? Can you give it up and leave it all behind? Will you follow me where the Spirit leads? Could you change directions in the middle of the stream? Heaven's blessings, felt the Spirit move. Now you keep your distance, you pass the church with dread. And the Lord is asking, did you mean what you said? Did you mean what you said? Can you walk away? Can you say goodbye? Can you give it up and leave it all behind? Where the Spirit leads, could you change directions in the middle of the stream? To others, and you've testified, given God the glory as you've wept and cried. Now the devil's saying, follow me instead. And the Lord is asking, did you mean what you said? Did you mean what you said? Can you walk away? Can you say goodbye? Can you give it up and leave it all behind? Will you follow me where the Spirit leads? Will you change directions in the middle of the stream?
That's the Mike Anderson family. Brother Mike and his daughter Celeste wrote that song, and that was Celeste singing the song. And the question asked, did you mean what you said, is a good question for all of us who have been born again to continue to ask ourselves. Did we mean what we said? Are we willing to go where God calls us, to do things God's way, to live for His glory and not for our happiness? Dear Heavenly Father, I come to you in the name of Jesus asking that you would take this broadcast and use it for your glory and for your honor to spread truth that many Christians have never heard and embedded in their hearts and minds. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I understand that many Christians don't know whether their church is incorporated, a 501c3, tax exempt, or a legal entity in any manner such as corporation, sole, unincorporated association, and so forth. They haven't been taught. All they've been given is baby food, even if that. They get saved and that's the end of their Christian learning. I understand that. 1500, 1700 years, these issues were preeminent. People were given their lives because of union of church and state. These issues are preeminent from a biblical perspective. From the heart and mind of God, they are preeminent. So I'm getting into some things that many of you have never heard. I believe that you need to get into the Word of God and consider Christ and His church and the importance of that relationship. Check out what kind of church you're in. Is it a state church? By that I mean, is it incorporated? Does it have a 501c3? Is it a corporation sole? Is it an unincorporated association? Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it. And it's very clear that he wants to be the only head of that church. He likens himself to the husband of the church, to the bridegroom of the church. I've already been into those issues in much detail. Now I'm going to get into another spurious or false rationale for becoming a legal entity, for incorporating, for becoming a corporation sole, an unincorporated association, and so forth. That rationale is to hold property. The Bible in reality revealed that a church, a spiritual entity, since the spiritual part of the Christian is still housed in an earthly body, must occupy an earthly space and therefore property when meeting. God has given no other alternative. Hebrews 10:25 says, "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." Thus, a church has to make some type provision for property in order to be able to assemble together and exist. They do not have to do it in a manner which is contrary to the will of God, in a manner which grieves our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, our spiritual husband, our bridegroom. Originally, churches many times met in a church member's house. Many churches in America today have jumped to unbiblical conclusions as to how to possess property on which to meet. Nowhere in the Bible can one infer that a building or property is a church. Nowhere in the New Testament is there any indication that a church owned property. Nowhere does the Bible mention that the first churches owned property or that the Lord told churches to own property. This is because a New Testament church under God only is a spiritual body which cannot own property. I've already been over that again in detail. By owning property, a church violates biblical principle, becomes a legal entity, entangles herself with earthly matters, and ceases to be a New Testament church. Now don't panic. In America, there is a way that churches can utilize property in a manner which pleases God and without sacrificing the use of property. Now, property in general includes money. New Testament churches did not hold money. Individuals in New Testament churches gave money to support pastors and for other purposes. But nowhere was there any indication that churches themselves held property of any kind. The Great Commission says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost." That's in Matthew 28:19. Christ did not bring people into the temple or synagogue. Evangelism occurs outside the meeting place. Christians meet together for the preaching of the Word of God, for worshiping the Lord, for baptism, and for the Lord's Supper. There they are uplifted and prepared to go into the world to evangelize. The church which is doing what God desires is in the world where she is a light to those who are lost, not under a bushel where her light is hidden. New churches must go out into the world where they can be a light, so they meet in storefronts or other rented spaces. Maybe new churches grow because they go into the world. In Acts 1:8, Jesus told church members that they would be witnesses unto him both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. He said nothing about them getting big buildings or property. None of the conversions in the New Testament occurred in a church building, nor were the lost or new converts ever invited to a church building. Rather, the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Acts 2:47. There was a great persecution of the church which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Therefore they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Acts 8:1-4. Everywhere Christians went, they preached the word publicly. Never was any concern for property, real or personal, expressed. Again, this is because churches are spiritual, not earthly. I have not researched this, but I have been told that the first church buildings were not built until the middle of the second century. All property is connected with civil government through a title. Someone must hold legal title to the property upon which a church meets. Since the church must possess property to exist, she should endeavor to possess property in a manner consistent with biblical principle. The obsession with property, among other things, has caused churches to jump to unbiblical conclusions and join hands with the state. In the colonies and early republic, many Baptist churches ignored scripture and sought incorporation for several reasons. For a time, one reason for incorporating in Massachusetts was to be sure that religious taxes paid by Baptists would be returned to their ministers by parish or town treasurers. For some Baptists, a more compelling reason was to enable a congregation, as opposed to a spiritual church body, to make binding contracts between its members and its pastor, thereby guaranteeing regular payment of a decent salary. Those Baptists obviously cared little for the teaching of Scripture concerning contract and the manner in which a church was to provide for her pastor. In addition, incorporation gave all persons in the congregation the right to vote on building or repairing a meeting house. Some Baptists argued that incorporation was necessary to hold property or endowment funds in the name of the church. In God Betrayed, a book I've written, in section 4 and also in section 6, chapter 3, I give reasons some Baptists gave for incorporating in the colonies and in the early history of the nation. Churches in America have options as to how they may utilize property without themselves holding property and violating biblical principles. Two biblically acceptable options for a church to occupy property are the leasing of property by the pastor trustee under a declaration of trust, or if possible, using someone's property at no cost. Another means for a church to possess property is available in the United States. A pastor trustee can hold property for the benefit of the Lord Jesus Christ, the beneficiary. A church can execute a declaration of trust, which proclaims to the world that the church is placing property under the care of a pastor trustee who will hold the legal earthly title to the property for the benefit of the true and equitable owner of the property, the Lord Jesus Christ. The declaration of trust and necessary associated documents are in line with both secular law and biblical principle. Declaration means this: publication, manifestation, as the declaration of the greatness of Mordecai, a public annunciation, proclamation, as the declaration of independence. Declaration of trust is defined as follows in Black's Law Dictionary, and I give the full cite in my books. Quote, the act by which the person who holds the legal title to property or an estate acknowledges and declares that he holds the same in trust to the use of another person or for certain specified purposes. The name is also used to designate the deed or other writing embodying such a declaration. This type of declaration of trust does not create a charitable trust. This is important because the IRS recognizes that charitable trusts are creatures of the state, legally organized under state law, along with unincorporated associations, nonprofit corporations, and corporations sold. According to American Jurisprudence, Second Trust, Section 4, it has been said that trusts are generally divided into two main classes, private and charitable. That same source says, it has also been said that the fundamental distinction between private and charitable trusts is that in a private trust, property is devoted to the use of a specified person or persons who are designated as the beneficiary or beneficiaries of the trust, while a charitable trust has as a beneficiary a definite class and indefinite beneficiaries within a definite class and has a purpose which is beneficial to the community. Now, charitable trusts are legal entities. Your private trusts that I'm talking about are not legal entities. They're just a way to hold property for someone's benefit. Holding property by a pastor trustee, not by the church, for the benefit of the Lord Jesus Christ is according to biblical principle and is entirely distinct from the man-invented anti-scriptural practice of holding property through incorporation, corporation sole as it exists in America today, as unincorporated association, or in any way which creates a legal entity. As I will show, this manner of holding property does not affect the organization of the church at all and does not place the church under the state in any way. Incorporation can be distinguished from the holding of property by pastor trustee for the benefit of the Lord Jesus Christ in many ways, which emphasize, number one, that incorporation is unbiblical, and number two, that the concept of holding property in trust for the benefit of the Lord Jesus Christ is found throughout Scripture. First, unlike a corporation, which is a creature of the state and which comes into existence with the consent or grant of the state, holding property in trust in this manner does not create a legal entity. The right to act as a corporation is a special privilege, as we've seen, conferred by the sovereign power of the state. On the other hand, God left property in trust to mankind to maintain it for his benefit. God himself initiated the concept of holding property in trust. For a pastor trustee to hold property in trust for the Lord Jesus Christ and real and equitable owner of the property is biblical. The basic purpose of incorporation, to create a distinct legal entity with legal rights, obligations, powers, and privileges different from those of natural individuals who created it, own it, or whom it employs, is at odds with the purpose of a church, which is to glorify God by remaining a spiritual entity and submitting herself to her husband in all things. When a pastor trustee holds property for the true beneficiary of all property, the Lord Jesus Christ, by executing a proper declaration of trust and other necessary documents, a church is not placed under the state because no legal entity is thereby created. And I quote Colossians 1:16. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. Secular law interprets the term trust in a manner consistent with biblical principle. I quote from 76 American Jurisprudence 2nd, Trust, Section 3. Quote, a trust is not a legal entity. A trust is not an entity distinct from its trustees and capable of legal action on its own behalf, but merely a fiduciary relationship with respect to property. A trust is not a legal person which can own property or enter into contracts. Rather, a trust is a relationship having certain characteristics. There is a caveat which, if biblical guidelines are followed, is inconsequential to a trust relationship in which a pastor trustee holds property for the benefit of the Lord Jesus Christ. Modern civil law is beginning to treat a trust somewhat like a legal entity, but only so far as the relationship between the trustees and the beneficiary or beneficiaries is concerned. An outside party still cannot sue a trust, nor can a trust sue an outside party. Here I want to make an observation, and this is a quote from the same source that I just quoted from. This caveat should be of little or no consequence unless members of a church violate mandate of Scripture and run to civil government to sue their pastor, asserting that the pastor trustee has violated his temporal fiduciary responsibilities. By suing their pastor, they violate biblical principles. They also, in effect, have declared that that church is a legal entity by initiating a suit. They have given away their New Testament church status. 1 Corinthians 6:1-8 says this, dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? Do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Know ye not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? If then ye have judgments of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church. I speak to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you? No, not one that shall be able to judge between his brethren. But brother goeth to law with brother, and that before the unbelievers. Now therefore there is utterly a fault among you, because ye go to law one with another. Why do ye not rather take wrong? Why do ye not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? Nay, ye do wrong and defraud, and that your brethren. Now, of course, Paul here was talking about suits by Christians against other Christians. But even more so, a church should never set itself up to be a legal entity. A church should be a spiritual entity only. It should not ever put itself in a position to be a legal entity. It should never file lawsuits against anyone. And if it remains a New Testament church, a spiritual entity, this requires an understanding of law and the Word of God to do that. It cannot be sued as well. Even should church members violate biblical principle and sue their pastor, they still cannot sue a New Testament church, which is a spiritual entity only. Should members sue their pastor, they must do so as individuals. A New Testament church cannot bring suit since it is not a legal or earthly entity. What I'm doing is distinguishing incorporation from the holding of property by a pastor trustee for the benefit of the Lord Jesus Christ. The second way to distinguish those two, as I have shown, is that the state is sovereign over a corporation which is an invention of man and a legal entity. A trust relationship whereby a pastor trustee holds property for the benefit of the Lord Jesus Christ under a declaration of trust implements a principle God laid down in the Garden of Eden and which is seen throughout the Bible and, as civil law agrees, does not create a legal entity over which the civil government has control. Biblical principle is definitely contrary to church incorporation. A third way to distinguish the two is that under a corporation, man does not hold property in trust for God. The corporation, a creature of the state, owns property. Under a properly drafted declaration of trust in conjunction with other properly worded documents, legal title to property is vested in a pastor trustee for the benefit of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is a pastor trustee. It can be a trusted deacon in the church as well. We recommend the pastor hold the property as pastor trustee. The sovereign God owns everything, not only the land, but also everyone and everything. That ownership is implicit in the fact that he created it all. He clearly stated his ownership of all in his word. God said in Exodus 19:5, "Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine." In Leviticus 25:23, God said, "The land shall not be sold forever, for the land is mine, for ye are strangers and sojourners with me." 1 Chronicles 19:24 says, "But who am I and what is my people that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort? For all things come of thee, God, and of thine own have we given thee." Psalms 24:1 says, "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein." Psalms 50:10, God said, "For every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle upon a thousand hills." Psalms 89:11, "The heavens are thine, God's, the earth also is thine, as for the world and the fullness thereof thou hast founded them." Haggai 2:8 says, "The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts." Thus, when a church assembles together, God owns the land upon which they meet. The land is temporarily loaned to man for God's benefit, but God owns it. Although man has the temporal legal title to the land, God is the equitable owner. An equitable owner is defined as one who is recognized in equity as owner of the property, because real and beneficial use and title belong to him, even though legal bare title is invested in another. That's a definition from Black's Law Dictionary. Corpus Juris Secundum says this: in a trust relationship, as distinguished from a contract, there is always a divided ownership of property to which the trustee usually has legal title, ancestui, that is, the beneficiary, and equitable title. Mankind holds all property in trust for God. I'm going to give you just one definition of trust: something committed to a person's care for use or management, and for which an account must be rendered. Every man's talents and advantages are a trust committed to him by his Maker, and for the use or employment of which he is accountable. That is from the 1828 Webster's Dictionary. Here is a definition from a 1995 Webster's Dictionary: a property interest held by one person for the benefit of another. Something committed or entrusted to one to be used or cared for in the interest of another. The care or possession of a trustee. American Jurisprudence Second defines trust as follows, and remember, all my sites are given in my books. I quote, "The fundamental nature of a trust is the division of title, with the trustee being the holder of legal title and the beneficiary that of equitable title. By definition, the creation of a trust must involve a conveyance of property. A trust exists where the legal title to property is held by one or more person under an equitable obligation to convey, apply, or deal with such property for the benefit of other persons or another person. A trust has been defined as a fiduciary relationship with respect to property, subjecting the person by whom the title to property is held to equitable duties to deal with the property for the benefit of another person, which arises as a result of a manifestation of an intention to create it. The principle of trust runs throughout the Bible. God owned all things, even the body, soul, and spirit of man. God trusted man with all his earthly creation, including all property, real and personal, and left it to him in trust, as trustee or steward to be used for him. Trustee means in relevant part, one to whom something is entrusted. A natural or legal person whom property is legally committed to be administered for the benefit of a beneficiary. That's out of Webster's 1995 dictionary. For example, Adam and Eve were trustees of the earth and all that was in it. In what some call the Edenic covenant, God gave responsibilities to mankind. The man and woman in Eden were responsible to replenish the earth with a new order, man, to subdue the earth to human uses, to have dominion over the animal creation, to eat herbs and fruits, to till and keep the garden, to abstain from eating of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And the penalty, of course, was death. Although entrusted with all things, God gave mankind free will as to whether to carry out their responsibilities as trustees. The principle that nations, Gentile nations in Israel, and individuals were left in trust of land and all things for the benefit of God runs throughout the Old Testament. This principle of trust continues to this day. The Lord spoke of this concept of trust in at least two parables as recorded in Matthew 25:14-30 and Luke 19:12-27. He spoke of an earthly master leaving certain amounts of his goods or money with his servants according to their abilities. The more important parallel spiritual meaning was to the Lord and his servants. The master had an absolute right to his own goods, but he distributed to his servants to be used for the benefit of the master. The servants to be awarded according to their profitable use of the property entrusted to them. Some used the money productively and upon the master's return presented him with a profit. The property belonged to the master and the servants were to use it for the master's benefit, not for their own benefit. Of course, they would be rewarded if they used the property wisely for the benefit of the master. One servant in each example returned only the original amount left in trust with them. The master instructed that the goods which he had left with the unprofitable servants be taken from them, and they were left with nothing. The profitable servants were rewarded by the master. In the story found in Matthew, the master said, "Cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Men, as servants of the master, are left in trust of all things for his benefit and will be rewarded or punished according to the use of his goods. This is why we recommend that the pastor and not, for example, a deacon hold the property for the benefit of the Lord Jesus Christ as the pastor trustee. Timothy was a pastor, and a pastor has a special position of trust unlike other members of the body. Timothy was a trustee of a spiritual heritage. I quote 1 Timothy 6:20. O Timothy, keep that which was committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science falsely so called. The Bible proclaims that pastors rule over the body. You can see Hebrews 13:7, Hebrews 13:17, and Hebrews 13:24 on that. Biblically, a pastor must meet more stringent God-given requirements than other members of the body. For example, look at 1 Timothy 3, 1-7 and Titus 1, 7. These requirements for a pastor are strict because the bishop is entrusted by God to take care of the church of God. 1 Timothy 3:5. He is a steward of God. 1 Peter 5, 1-5 says, "The elders or pastors which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being in samples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away." The pastor is also called the overseer of the church, Acts 20:28. Overseers in that verse refers to pastors. The pastor, then, is obviously responsible to act as ruler, trustee, steward, overseer, and under-shepherd of the church. Therefore, the declaration of trust should, to be biblical, name the pastor as trustee, acting in trust for the beneficiary, the Lord Jesus Christ. This does not mean that all men are not trustees. God has appointed every human being who has ever lived as trustee over himself, over all that God has given him, over his spiritual heritage, and over his spiritual destiny. The earth was and is still God's, but man was told to care for and possess God's earth. Mankind was trustee of the earth. The pastor is trustee of the church. A declaration of the relationship between property held by a person for the benefit of Christ better serves its purpose if the terms trust and trustee, as opposed to stewardship and steward, are used. Steward means in relevant part. A man employed in great families to manage the domestic concerns, superintend the other servants, collect the rents or income, and keep the accounts, and so forth. In scripture and theology, a minister of Christ whose duty is to dispense the provisions of the gospel, to preach its doctrines, and administer its ordinances. It is required in stewards that a man be found faithful, 1 Corinthians 4. That first meaning that I quoted of steward is reflected in several passages of the Bible, Genesis 15:2, 43:19, 44:1, 44:4, 1 Kings 16:9, Matthew 28, Luke 8:3, 12:42, and 16:1-8. The last meaning is reflected in 1 Corinthians 4:1-2 and Titus 1:7. Now you can go to the books that I've written if you want to look at these things more closely. Stewardship simply means the office of a steward. The terms stewardship and trust are distinct. The term trust better describes the desired relationship between the Lord and the person who holds property for the benefit of the Lord Jesus Christ. Likewise, the meaning of the term steward and trustee are distinct. Trustee better describes the position of a person who is to hold property or anything else for the benefit of the Lord. To fully understand this, you would need to sit down and carefully compare the definitions of trust and stewardship and trustee and steward. Luke 16:1-8 is the parable of the unjust steward. Following that parable, Jesus said this, "He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much, and he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If therefore you have not been faithful in the righteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon." The fourth distinguishing characteristic between incorporation and holding property by a pastor trustee for the benefit of the Lord Jesus Christ is this. Incorporation creates several contracts. The primary contract created by incorporation is a contract between church and state, which places an incorporated church under the contract clause of Article 1, Section 10 of the United States Constitution. The articles of incorporation constitute a contract between the corporation and the state, also contracts between the corporation and its members, and between the members themselves. Furthermore, the bylaws of the corporate church create contracts between the members of the corporation and between the corporation and its members. All these contracts come under Article 1, Section 10 of the United States Constitution, the Contract Clause. A declaration of trust creates no agreement or contract at all with or between anyone. Under such a declaration, a trustee merely holds legal title to property for the benefit of the beneficiary, the Lord Jesus Christ. Contract is an agreement between two equal people which leaves God out of the equation. Trust, used in this way, is the implementation of a biblical principle. The members of a church under the contracts of an incorporated church not only control the church property, they also control the spiritual direction of the church. Corporate trustees become the de facto rulers and overseers of the church. Members are beginning to realize and understand and exercise the power given them in contracts entered into between themselves and the sovereign state, between themselves and the corporation, and between themselves as members. I quote Dr. Greg Dixon, quote, "Fundamental Baptists have operated through a strong pastor leader who has been able to control his board. But as David Gibbs Jr. told me, that is Dr. Dixon, 20 years ago, we have a new breed of trustees now who are educated and understand their fiduciary responsibility. Even after the Baptists gained liberty through the First Amendment, they held property by the Protestant method through lay trustees. In reality, they had a church board contrary to biblical and Baptist polity, which lasts till this day. These trustees are now firing preachers for cause. One old preacher in Ohio testified at a fellowship meeting and said that the trustees fired him on Saturday night and changed the locks, and he couldn't even get in on Sunday a.m. Another preacher in Colorado said they fired him on Sunday a.m. and told him not to come back on Sunday night. They have power to call the police. They can violate the Constitution and bylaws. How can the preacher sue? A fifth way an incorporated church can be distinguished from a church which holds property under a declaration of trust is this. A corporation is established under a charter from the civil government and conclusively established by filing articles of incorporation with a state agency, the contents of which are commonly specified by a state's corporation statutes. Statutory requirements as to the form and content of the articles or certificate must be substantially followed. No such requirements exist for the drafting or filing of a declaration of trust. A declaration of trust can be drafted in any logical manner and need not be filed to establish the trust relationship. A declaration of trust in no way either subjugates a church to the state or creates any contract of any kind between anyone. Sixth, whereas incorporation of a church creates a legal entity which subjects the church to the state, a pastor trustee holding property for the benefit of the Lord Jesus Christ implements biblical principle in that the church remains a spiritual entity only. An incorporated church gets part of her powers from God and part from the civil government. She is under two heads, civil government and God. A church that sees fit to become incorporated under state law is obligated to conduct her business activities in compliance therewith, including governmental regulation of her employment relationships, so long as the employment does not depend on doctrinal matters. A church which meets on property held by a pastor trustee for the benefit of the Lord Jesus Christ and does not connect herself to the state in any other way is totally under God. No business practices or requirements in the operation of the church are initiated. By utilizing property held in trust by a pastor trustee for the benefit of the Lord Jesus Christ, no entanglement of church and state results, no elections, no board of directors, no officers, no employees, no business meetings, and so forth are required, since the civil government has absolutely no control over the affairs of that church. Holding property in the recommended manner has additional benefits. Not only does holding property in this manner comport with biblical principles, it also lessens the chances that the property, and especially the buildings, will become idols. Psalm 115:4-8 says, "Their idols are the work of men's hands. They that make them are like unto them, so is every one that trusteth in them." Finally, holding property in this way does not require that the church be structured as a business. Thus, God instituted the concept of trust in the beginning in the Garden of Eden. It is a biblical concept which is utilized in America today. Just because the law uses the concept and uses some of the same terms does not mean that Christians can no longer use the concept and the terms. For example, if the adoption of biblical terms by the state means that thereafter use of those terms are prohibited by Christians, then Christians can no longer use the term justification. A Christian who objects to the use of the terms trust, trustee, and beneficiary should never again use the term justification, since that is a term utilized by the state. Simply put, justification means a reason to be found not guilty even though you are guilty. Biblically, all men are guilty before God. The only reason for the finding of not guilty before God will be salvation through the blood of Christ. Temporally, the criminal law provides justifications which allow guilty men to be found not guilty. The Texas Penal Code provides it is a defense to the prosecution that the conduct in question is justified under this chapter. Self-defense is a justification for murder, and we could go on in explaining that. Justification in Texas law is a reason for your crime that provides a defense. If the issue of a defense is raised by the evidence, a reasonable doubt on that issue requires that the defendant be acquitted. The Supreme Court of Texas recently addressed the use of certain secular terms by Tyndale Theological Seminary and Bible Institute, a ministry of HEB Ministries, a church in Fort Worth, Texas. In that case, a law in the state of Texas required a private post-secondary school to meet prescribed standards before it may call itself a seminary or use words like degree, associate, bachelor, master, and doctor, or their equivalents, to recognize attainment in religious education and training. HEB Ministries was fined $173,000 for violating the law. The Texas Supreme Court ruled in favor of HEB Ministries. HEB contended that the state cannot deny the use of such higher education terminology to religious schools that do not meet its standards. The court stated, among other important pronouncements, that the government cannot set standards for religious education or training. Neutrality is what is required. The state must confine itself to secular objectives and neither advance nor impede religious activity. Setting standards for religious education is a religious exercise for which the state lacks not only authority but competence. By restricting the terminology a religious institution can use, the state signals its approval or disapproval of the institution's operation and curriculum as vividly as if it hung the state seal on the institution's front door. The pastor trustee who holds property for the benefit of the Lord, since he holds that property in sacred trust for the Lord, is not to utilize the property as a profit-making venture in any way. The purpose of holding the property is to glorify God by allowing the church to assemble together to worship and glorify God. This does not mean that the pastor trustee, upon consultation with other members of the church body, cannot sell the property at an appreciated price. All proceeds from a sale of such property, no matter the sales price, should be used for the glory of God. Since the pastor must meet the highest of biblical standards, he is least likely, of all church members, to deal carelessly or in a sinful manner in carrying out his responsibility.